the Moses syndrome or the rabbi's kvetch. For those of you that don't know what kvetch means, it's a Yiddish term for complain. Okay? So it's the Moses syndrome or the rabbi's kvetch. And I want to begin with a story in the scriptures, but then I want to talk, you know, really frankly with everybody here about my own personal situation. And maybe we can come to a glorious agreement in God. It'd be wonderful. I want to begin with the story of Moses, and because Moses felt what I'm feeling right now. And I'll talk a little bit about how Moses began his life. You know, we all know the story of Moses. He grew up in Pharaoh's court. He attacked injustice and his own power. Then he lived in the wilderness for 40 years. And then he confronts God in the bush and is transformed by the Lord. He returns to Egypt, challenges Pharaoh. And then there's a tremendous display of God's power in Egypt as the Lord brings forth just phenomenal plagues. And just try to put yourself into Moses' place for a minute in Egypt as God is using him and these plagues are coming down one after another. And just think what it would be like to get up in the morning like Moses, you know, and just think, man, what's going to happen today? You know, what's God going to tell me today to tell Pharaoh? What unbelievable supernatural event is going to happen today? I mean, just think what it would be like day after day, some new supernatural revelation. You know, I mean, it's not, I mean, these prophetic words were good here today, you know, about being prepared. But how about saying tomorrow locusts are going to cover the entire Richmond area? And then you wake up and boom, you know, the black cloud. I mean, just, and it was day after day. That's the way it was going in Egypt at that time. And just think about the Israelites as they are aroused out of their slavery slumber, so to speak. You know, they've been enslaved for 400 years. And now God has these phenomenal interventions. And they're recognizing that God is a God who cares. And they're watching from Goshen. If you remember the scripture, here they are. They're kind of isolated up in the northern part of Egypt. And God is protecting them from the plagues. And imagine what it is. They hear this word from Moses that tomorrow, get ready, you're going to see this. Locusts, hail, you know, flies, all kinds of stuff. You imagine what it would be like to get up in the morning and all of a sudden there in the distance there's this black cloud. And they, oh no, here it goes again, the Egyptians, boom. You know, or these incredible dark clouds coming over and hail, boom. And here they are. They're being preserved from all this. But just put yourself into their situation and their feeling and and what they're going through day after day. You know, and finally the terrible plague of the destruction of the firstborn. They see that. And then the excitement of the first Passover. Can you imagine 400 years in bondage? And here they are. God has said, you're going out tonight. Just get ready for the word. And here they are. They're having dinner, smacking blood on the doorposts and on the lintel of their houses. And they're ready for the shofar to blow and time to get out 2 million people. I mean, can you imagine the excitement of what's going on here? And then they go out, the cloud by day, the fire by night, phenomenal miracles. They get to the edge of the Red Sea. The Red Sea opens up in front of them. They walk through, and then behind them the Egyptians come and boom, they're crushed by the flood of the waters. I mean, picture in your mind what it would be like to experience that maybe over a month or two period. I mean, talking about being shaken to your boots. And you know something? When stuff like that happens, all of one's personal problems seem to diminish in importance, right? I mean, when locusts are crushing your enemy's crops and hail is demolishing their houses, your marital spat with your spouse doesn't seem that critical anymore, right? I mean, when the Red Sea opens and the Egyptians are totally destroyed, the depression that you've been experiencing lately, it just doesn't seem to quite have the cataclysmic feeling that it had last week. I mean, if that's the kind of thing that you're seeing day in and day out. And yet, what happened after the Israelites went through the Red Sea? I mean, what happened after that? Well, suddenly Moses, who has been the tool of God to bring forth all these incredible plagues, is now leading 2 million people who love to kvetch. Right? I mean, that's basically the kvetch is the Hebrew word for murmur in the scriptures. When they murmured against Moses and they grumbled against the Lord, they were kvetching. And suddenly, you know, they're walking around this desert after seeing these phenomenal miracles and the incredible miracles that they'd been experiencing maybe a month before isn't happening every day. And so suddenly the personal problems that hadn't been dealt with in Egypt come back to the surface again. And they start thinking about him again. And they start having to wrestle through them again. And so we turn to Exodus 18 and we see what happens as they deal with their problems. Exodus 18, verse 13. Exodus 18, verse 13. It says, it's Exodus 18, verse 13. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge? Why all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What are you doing? What you're doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you, and you cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I'll give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and laws and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this and God so commands, you'll be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied." Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel, made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. Well, you see what's going on. All of a sudden, everybody's problems that had been kind of held in abeyance there during the miracles have come back to the surface. And Moses, since he was the lightning rod for God for the miracles, now becomes the lightning rod for God to answer everybody's problems and everybody's disputes. And Moses' father-in-law saw what was going to happen to good old Moses, that he was going to get worn down into the pit if he didn't change his ways. And so that's what I want to talk about a little bit today. I want to reiterate a little bit of our own history here in this congregation, for those of you that are new and maybe those of you that aren't, get an idea of, at least you will recollect with us. And I'm just talking over the last 2.5 years or so. You know, my family and I, or Stacy and I, visited down here for the first time in the fall of 1989. And at that point, it was kind of a fledgling group of approximately 20 people meeting in this hotel room, you know, a large meeting room kind of, or not large, just a meeting room, on the Ramada Inn down on 95. And in the winter of 1990, that's when I assumed the leadership of the congregation. And what we were doing for a while is we were commuting on weekends. We lived in the Washington, D.C. area. And in the spring of 1990, the congregation moved to meet in this Nazarene church on the south side because we needed some more space. And at that time, we were meeting on Friday nights, and the services were held about, 40 to 50 people. On Saturday afternoons, we also had kind of a home group where we met with about another 15 or 20, kind of the core group at that time. And then my family and I moved down here in late August of 1990. Then those of you that recall, in October of the same year, we had our first big outreach. That was at the Children's Festival, Israel Children's Festival here. We had a really great time. December of 1990, we moved into this building. Everybody remembers that wild story, the Hanukkah miracle and everything with it. And by that point, I guess we had around 60 people coming, you know, fairly regularly. In the winter of 91, we started our home group systems. And we had started off with four groups. In the fall of 91, this past fall, we had our second major outreach. It was a big television outreach. Those of you recall that. Then the newspapers picked up on it, and the Jewish community got stirred up, and it was a great time. And this spring, we now have six home groups. The building here is about to be built. We have over 100 people regularly coming. We have four other ministries that currently meet in this building on a regular basis. We have a full Shabbat school program for the children. We had a major Passover outreach a month and a half ago or 2 months ago. Now got a bookstore that's open, the full library, and building's been substantially renovated, and so on. And to be honest with you, I'm worn out. I really am. That's what I want to talk to you about, and I really want to be frank with you, because I really believe it's really important. I've always tried to be honest with everybody here, and to be honest about, you know, who I am. You know, I'm just like you and me, and that made a lot of sense. I'm just like you. There we go. And there's only, you know, there's only so much that I can take as one individual, just like Moses can only take one individual. He was a lot stronger person than I was and had far more greater revelations, but he can only take so much as well. And, you know, one of the things that I have tried to build in my life is to be accessible to people. You know, I just try to allow people to call me and reach me, because I've seen it so often in various churches, synagogues, they get this, what's called this royal pastor model, you know, where the pastor becomes kind of like a king, and, you know, only the so-called get to touch him or whatever. And, you know, and it can really get extreme. I mean, I've seen some really bizarre, extreme things. And I don't tend to be that way. I think those of you that know me know that I'm not. But on the other hand, what's happened is that it's really has worn me down in many, many respects. Our telephone constantly rings. I mean, it's just unbelievable how often we have to pick it up. And you know what the biggest problem is dealing with individuals' personal problems here in this congregation. Now, I don't want to diminish your or my personal problems, because to you, the problems that you have are very, very real. Just like they are to me, when I have problems, they're very real to me as well. However, you have to understand, by your problem 20 times in 1 week, and I hear about it on the phone, it gets to be overwhelming, to say the least. Absolutely overwhelming. And what ends up happening is it diverts me from what I believe is my larger call. You know, I'm not saying more significant call than anything that you're involved in, but the call that God has on my life, just like He has a call on your life. And what happens is if I get rooted in dealing with everybody's problems, then I can't accomplish what else the Lord's doing. Now, I have a problem in my own life, and I've struggled with this for years, and that's called the nice guy syndrome. Okay? And it may not be a problem to be a nice guy, but when you're in my place and my role, it is a problem. Because I'll tell you what's going to happen after a while, the way things are going right now, and I'm going to go through some analysis of this stuff in just a minute, is that after a while, I think a lot of people come here and they enjoy the messages and they enjoy the services and they enjoy being challenged by God. But you know what's going to happen after a while? I'm just going to be saying the same old thing. I'm not going to be getting any revelation from the Lord anymore, because it is diminishing right now, I'll be honest with you. Okay, my time with God is diminishing and my revelation from God is diminishing. And so I may be able to sit down with you and handle your problem, but after a while the whole congregation is just going to go, you know, kind of down the rosy path into oblivion if things don't really change. I want us to I handed out a flow chart here for a reason, and I'm going to describe that in a few moments. But I want us to turn to a couple of scriptures. I want us to turn first to Numbers chapter 11. I've already read the Exodus scripture on top there, but I want you to turn to Numbers chapter 11, because actually two things happened to Moses. One was that Jethro, his father-in-law, found that he was practically being demolished, and so they set up kind of a system whereby people's individual problems could be dealt with in a good way. But Moses also had a further problem of feeling the spiritual burden of the people, and that's what Numbers 11 is about, beginning in verse 10. And see what he says, Numbers 11, verse 10. Moses heard the people of every family wailing, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, "Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their forefathers? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, 'Give us meat to eat.' I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now. If I have found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin. Let me just throw in a point here. I'm not quite at that level. Okay, so don't anybody worry that, you know, I'm ready to end it here, folks. So anyway, I just wanted to throw that in. But let's continue. The Lord said to Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting, that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the spirit that is on you and put the spirit on them. They will help you carry the burden of the people so that you will not have to carry it alone. And then jump over to verse 24. So Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of their elders and had them stand around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with them, and he took of the spirit that was on him and put the spirit on the 70 elders. When the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. Or in another translation, they continued to do so. So I don't know which one's right. Okay, and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. It's the other scripture I want you to look at, which we read in the New Covenant. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 11. It says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Messiah may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Messiah. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up unto him who is the head, that is Messiah. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, Ephesians 4 in part describes what a large part of the fivefold ministry is to do, and I just want to focus on one quick verse there. In verse 12, after it mentions the fivefold gift ministries, it says they are to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Messiah may be built up. You see, God's not called me to do it all. He's called you to do it all, right? And my job is to equip you to do it, is to prepare God's people for service. Now, if you'll notice in the flow chart here that I gave you, in the upper right-hand corner, I put down 8 things that I believe God has called me to do as the rabbi of this congregation. And I want to talk about those things briefly. The first and foremost thing is that God wants me to hear from him. And that means that I have to have time with the Lord. Okay, time with the Lord. And because if I'm not hearing from God, then you might as well go home. You're just wasting your time here on Saturdays if that's the case. There's a lot of other good churches here in Richmond, and I'm sure you can find a good place to go. And I can make some recommendations if you want. And that is if I can't hear from the Lord on a continual daily basis, our efforts here are wasted. And it is right now my time with God is shrinking in large part because I'm on the phone so much on the mornings. Also, I don't feel that I'm getting the adequate study time that I need, because remember, you all have some advantage in that you get to hear from me and get challenged by the Lord, but I don't get to hear that. So I study, you know, and I read stuff on Messianic Judaism, on Judaism generally, Christianity, all the stuff, just to be built up in the Lord. And I'm not having the time to be able to do that, which is what I feel like I really desperately need. And then finally, I'm getting that inadequate. And finally, I'm getting no training whatsoever from the outside. And when I came down here, it was after 3 years of intensive training in the Messianic Jewish seminary, and I feel like I need some more. And so I feel like, and I'm going to grade myself now with each one of these levels to let you know where I am, because I want to be honest with you. I feel like I started out with a B in hearing from God, and I feel like I've gone to a C. Okay, so, and I'm going down. So I need the time with the Lord. Secondly, the second role here that I feel like I have is to equip and to train leadership in this congregation. Now, right now, I meet monthly with the home group leaders here. And what we do during those meetings is that we discuss various issues that are going on, and I try to bring some training to bear in their lives as far as handling the home groups, although I feel like I haven't done such a great job with that. I try to have weekly contact with the individual home group leaders, either by phone or by personal contact in some way. And that's been somewhat threatened lately. I believe that one person can only personally shepherd 8 to 12 people, okay? You say, yeah, but aren't you like a pastor and aren't they shepherding everybody? Absolutely not. Do you know that Yeshua only shepherded 12 people? He shepherded the 12 apostles. He ministered to the thousands, but he only shepherded 12. And that is in large part what the home groups are for, and we're going to get into that more in a few minutes. But I believe it's only possible to personally shepherd 8 to 12 people. God has called me to shepherd the home group leaders, and then they are to shepherd the home group members. All right? That's the main thing. I also, once a month or once every 2 months, try to meet with the functional leadership here, which we'll talk about as well. The people that head the building and the Shabbat school and other various things like that. And I'm in touch with them. And then I try to visit every home group at least every other month, so that I have contact with everybody in the congregation at some level, seeing how the home groups are going, and then at that point have some individual contact with individuals in the congregation. And I would give myself a C+ in the area of equipping and training leaders. Now, the third area that I believe God's called me to do is to challenge and to direct the congregation. And that is that I believe God has called me to place the kingdom of God before you, to give you a vision for life and for the congregation, personally and congregationally. The scripture says that without a vision, the people perish. And I feel that part of my role on Saturdays is to give a vision for where we're going, individually and congregationally. What's God's plan? And I try to do that as well as I can. I give that through the sermons. We try to provide that some through home group materials that we pass out and so on. We try to provide that some through the foundation series for individuals to give people a vision and a direction for where we're headed as a congregation. We need to do that through giving papers on things like, because see, Jewish work is unique. Now we have questions like the Sabbath, you have questions like the Torah, you have questions like that which are different than the traditional church. And you can't sit up here every single Saturday and explain the reason for everything, because then you can't go on with anything else. And so we need to provide some papers to provide some understanding and direction for people in the congregation as well as visitors and so forth, okay, which I don't feel like I have been able to do. And also we need to provide some more intensive teaching series. I feel like that's what's needed congregationally and so forth. And so in this area, in the area of challenging, directing the congregation, I give myself a B. Now the fourth area, which is probably the fourth area is probably the area that has the most potential abuse, and that's handling major disputes. Okay, if you remember what we read about Moses, is that Jethro's, his father-in-law's solution to Moses' problem was just handle the major disputes and let the minor ones be helped by these other people that you will appoint. Now, let me list some things I want people to really take note of. First of all, and I want to go back to something that Bob said earlier when he shared just a few minutes before. If you're having a personal problems with somebody, don't call me. I'm serious. If you're having personal problems with someone, don't call me. The scripture tells you what to do. It says you go to that person. It's like what Bob said. Go to that person and work it out. Okay? And then try to resolve it. If you can't resolve it when it's you and that individual, then the scripture says get another party and go to that person with another party. And that's the time to maybe bring in a home group leader at that level. I only want to hear about personal problems that you're having with someone if you're having problems with your home group leader, okay? Then I'm willing to hear it after you've talked to that individual, all right? After that person you've talked with, you haven't resolved, then you can come to me and tell me about the problems you have with that person. But otherwise, I don't want to do that. Now, let's go to personal problems. Let's say you're struggling with something personally. Now, I've got a little flow chart here as to how to handle personal problems, a nice practical way. Okay, it's in the middle. It's kind of where these little arrows are in kind of the middle of the page. And let's say that's you and you have personal problems. Now, there's a couple of different routes that you can take in handling personal problems. Number one is that you can go to God. Unbelievable. I mean, what a revelation. You can go to God. And guess what? 272-9124 doesn't get you God on the phone. It's me. You see? You need to learn to go to the Lord. Now, we talked about that a couple weeks ago. It was before I was feeling even more of the intensity of what I've been feeling lately. about how to deal with personal problems. But it didn't seem to change. And or maybe it did for some people, and I'm thankful, but maybe others it arose other things. I really believe that 90% of personal problems can be handled between you and the Lord alone. I really mean that. 90%, I really believe that. Now, see, I came up with that figure by doing a survey. No, I'm just kidding. It's like the Weather Bureau. Have you ever had called the Weather Bureau and it says, 40% chance of rain today? I've always wondered, I have this theory about how they come up with these percentage figures as to whether it's going to rain. I think I've shared this before. But what they do is they get 10 weathermen, 10 meteorologists, weathermen, they sit in a room. And they say, okay, who thinks it's going to rain here today? 4 raise their hand, 40% chance of rain. That's the only way I figured out how they do it. Okay, so I really believe that, anyway, getting back to this point, I believe that most of your problems can be handled by going directly to God. And you know how? By, number one, obeying the Lord. It's by praying and waiting on the Lord. There is such a thing as waiting on the Lord. It's the hardest thing to do in the kingdom. There is no question about it. I hate to wait in any realm. I hate to wait at red lights. I hate listening to busy signals, waiting for them. I hate waiting for appointments. I hate to wait. And especially in the Psalms, God says to wait on the Lord time and time again. It's almost like it was written for me. Wait on the Lord. Be of good cheer. Wait on the Lord and He'll strengthen your heart. Wait on the Lord and He'll give you wings as of eagles and so on and so forth. Wait on the Lord. It's the hardest thing in the world to do. So what happens is, you pray, you don't get an answer, and you call me on the phone. You see? You can wait on the Lord, and He will do it. Because, you see, most of all, God wants to have a relationship with you. Not through me or anybody else. He wants it to you. Do you realize that that is the primary difference between traditional Judaism and Messianic Judaism? I'm serious. In traditional Judaism, you get to God through the rabbi. It's true. That's the way it works. You get to God through the rabbi. The rabbi speaks the truth. If you have a problem, you call the rabbi, he makes the decision, boom, that's it. That's the way it works. But do you know that we have a Father in heaven that you have free access to, and that there's only one mediator between God and man, and that's the Messiah, and you have free access to Him to get answers directly from above. And boy, I'll tell you, when He gives you an answer, you know you got it right. Okay, when I give you an answer, it's maybe 50-50 and going down. Okay? And so that's the first place to go. But let's say that you've done all those things. You've waited on the Lord, but... and you really have an emergency, you really have some problems. What's the next step, okay? Well, if you look in the personal problem flow chart, this is what you're to do. First and foremost, I want to ask you to go to a home group member or a leader, okay? I want to say something about the home groups, folks. Everybody in this congregation is supposed to be in a home group. If you consider yourself a member of this congregation and you're not in a home group, you're not a member, okay? I'm serious. You've got to be in a home group because this is the way God has ordained for this congregation to work. You know the way some churches handle it, and I've even thought about doing this, except it would be so radical, especially for a Jewish work, that it probably couldn't work. But boy, I'll tell you, it is appealing. And that is, there's one church in Pennsylvania. It's a big church, home group based. And for 2 to 3 months out of the year, they just cancel the main services. And everything is in the home groups, just like that. And that way... you know that you got a home group based system, okay? Because let me tell you, there's going to be coming a time in this country when it is going to be, I believe, dangerous to meet centrally, okay? And if you're not in a small group thing in a person's home, then you're not going to make it. It's the only reason the Chinese church has survived is because of the home groups and during the communism. And now we're finding out how many millions and millions of strong believers there are in that nation because of their home group system and their house system and so on. All right, so anyway, go to a home group member or leader. Now, I've instructed the home group leaders to expect to receive that. Now, if you've got intense problems, okay, and you really need personal ministry, what I've told the home group leaders to do is to direct you to Juanita Hutchinson here. Juanita, I want you to stand up on your feet for a second, okay? This is Juanita. She's the counselor here in this congregation, folks. She's a good counselor, takes you through the Word, challenges you, and stuff like that. Doesn't give you what you want to hear. She gives you what you need to hear. All right? And anybody that's been through it knows it. All right? And what I would suggest, if you're struggling with something in a major way, then go see her, or if you're in the home group and the home group leader may recommend you to go see her. All right? That's your option. After you've been through the Lord and so on, to go that way. Now, what I've told the home group leaders are, what I've told them is that if you're having a problem with the congregation, which they can't seem to resolve, then they're to contact me with regard to that problem. Okay? And that's essentially the way it should go. If the problems are intense enough that we can't handle it, and sometimes there are problems that we can't handle in this congregation, then I've got this little asterisk at the end of the road here as to where to go. These are three solid, believing counseling services here in this city. Okay? If you ever need, you can contact them and set up an arrangement to get them. Okay? And so that's what I wanted to say about that. Now, the fifth area of the role that I've assumed for myself, and that is in the area of pre- and post-marital counseling. This is the one counseling that I feel that God has called us to be involved in, is pre- and post-marital. And so anybody who's going to be married, we always take it through premarital counseling. And if people are having marriage problems or family problems, then they are to come to us, and we will counsel them, you know, and so on. But my goal is to train other people in the congregation for post-marital counseling. I feel God that wants us to maintain the premarital at our level, but the other people, we want to train for post-marital counseling as well. And I feel like in that area, I've got given a B+. In the prior area, I gave myself a D. Okay, the sixth area that I believe God's called me to be involved with is to interface with various churches here in this area, in this city. For Jewish work, it is critical to have a relationship with other churches, okay? The reason is that one of the primary roles of the church is to make the Jewish people envious, according to the scripture. And yet most churches don't know that. They don't even realize it. Yet it says right in Romans chapter 11 that one of their roles is to make the Jewish people envious. And so we need to go forth, I need to go forth, and others to go into the churches and to help explain to them their role with respect to the Jewish people in Israel. And also to give them an understanding of the Jewish mentality, of the tremendous persecution that our people have suffered at the hands of the church, and as a result, they need to have a better understanding. My goal is to train other people as well to reach the churches in this congregation, and I give myself a C-. The seventh area that I feel God's called me to have a role in is to interface with the Jewish community in a major way. I need to get involved personally with the Jewish community, but it's difficult, okay, because I'm not wanted at the official level. I mean, it's true. I'm just not wanted at all. They don't want to have anything to do with me. They wish I was dead and so on. That's okay. Still love them anyway. You know, go after them. But I need to have the time and so on to make the contacts necessary to have those relationships. And it is time consuming. I give myself an F in that area as to how well I've done so far. And then the last area that I feel God's called me to have, and that is to meet with Jewish people, unsaved Jewish people on a regular basis. And that's one of my greatest joys, I'll tell you that right now. I love to meet with unsaved Jewish people on a personal basis, talk with them, challenge them in the Lord. I'll just say this for your benefit. I hope he's not here. It's pretty embarrassing, but I'll say it anyway. Well, use his title and not his name. But I met with our realtor yesterday, who, as you know, is a Jewish man, and we had lunch together, and I talked with him extensively about the Lord. Yesterday, for the first time, I opened the scriptures with him, showed him where Messianic Judaism comes from scripturally, and he was just totally blown away. He said, why don't the rabbis see this? You know, I mean, you know, this is remarkable. I showed him the end time plan of God for the Jewish people and stuff like that. And we just took about 10 minutes. It didn't even take much time. But I mean, he was just like in shock. And he basically said that the only thing holding him back, and I've known this, and is that there's a conflict of interest with him in this building, because he represents the seller. And how can he be suddenly being in this congregation and represent the seller? Would be a bit of a conflict of interest. And so he said, as soon as the building thing is resolved, I'm going to be coming, you know. And so, I just want to say, I mean, I just enjoy it, and that's why one of the reasons why I get to get the building thing over with. But I enjoy that area, and I'd give myself an A- in that area. Now, I want you to look now at the next level here. I'm not going to spend that much time on these, but I want to give you an understanding of where we're going. I want you to see what the home groups are all about. The spiritual leadership of this congregation is on the home groups. If you remember how in the scriptures in Exodus God anointed, Jethro told Moses to go and appoint judges and so on. Well, that's what we've done as home group leaders. Also, the anointing in Numbers 11. Remember, Moses was saying, the burden is too intense for me. Lord, take the burden. So he said, okay, grab 70 elders, and I'll let the Spirit fall on them. Those are the home group leaders. That's their role. They're the spiritual leaders in this congregation. And I want to show you what the purposes of being in a home group are. And it's just real quick. For personal ministry, this is the time where you can minister one to another. Very important that you can be given that opportunity and really resolve problems. I've said before that on Saturdays, our goal here is to come, be free of problems, get the anointing from God, to be challenged by God, to go into the week. And the home groups is where personal things are dealt with on an individual level. Personal challenges, very, very important, where you'll be challenged individually to go on in God in a specific area. Evangelism, which is we have not done at all in the home groups. Beginning last week, I believe, or maybe the week before in Tim's, I don't remember. But in every home group right now, you're going to be listening to the 6-tape series by Manny Brotman on how to share the gospel with Jewish people. Okay? And I want you to be in those groups and hearing those tapes and discussing them. Everybody needs to hear that, folks. I don't care who you are. You need to hear it. It's an excellent series, a time of discussion. If you're not Jewish, folks, you need to hear the tapes so you understand the Jewish mindset and what they've been through and what to say and not to say. Even if you are Jewish, you still need to hear it anyway. Because sometimes we as Jews get immersed into church life and we forget our Jewish roots and forget who we're identifying with. And that's so critical. And evangelism is going to play an increasing role in this congregation. Personal disputes, okay? Again, resolved at the home group level. Determine your gifts and your calling. Folks, I know Tim did it in his group. I think somebody else did it in another group where they were helping to... What is your call on your life? What is your ministry? What are the gifts that God's called? I know David was doing it. I really appreciate it. I was over at David's home group this past week, and I was so excited. I didn't get to tell him this personally, but I was so excited as he told different people to get up and lay your hands on this person. And do you have a word for this person? Man, that's what you need. You see? Because in the groups, that's where you need to practice and experience trial and error and so on. I don't want any trial and error here on Saturdays. There's too many people. But trial and error for personal prophecy and things like that, it can go on in those groups, and the much greater personal ministry can go on there as well. So determine your gifts and calling in those situations. And finally, the home groups are to train new leaders. The goal of those groups is to expand, split, set up new groups. Okay? And so we train leadership in within those groups, and that's what it's for. You've got a list of all the leaders right under you. And I just want to say 2 points is that Bob Hall here who spoke earlier. The Lord has a prophetic anointing on his life. And so if you have questions with regard to prophetic calls and prophecy and stuff like that, he's the guy to see. Russ has been raised up in this congregation to lead the evangelism. And so if you have ideas on evangelism or plans, then get a hold of Russ. You know, you say, well, let's do this. Well, then go talk to him and then you do it. Okay? Folks, I mean, we need to be involved. You need to take initiative and get the things done for the Lord. And those are the folks to talk with as well. All right? Then, if you look below that right here, you'll see the congregation. What your responsibility is as members in the congregation. Number one, you're to have a functional responsibility, which we'll get to in just a second. Number two, you are to be sharing the faith wherever you are, okay? Wherever you are, you're to share your faith with people around you, the people you work with, the neighbors you live with, you know, everything. We heard this a couple weeks ago from Ronnie Cantor. Share what God's done in your life. That's the role. And finally, the members are to take the kingdom of God and spread it into this world. Bring things in your workplace, in your neighborhoods, under the authority of the kingdom of God. If you've got crime in your neighborhood, then bring it under the authority of the kingdom of God and get rid of that crime. You've been given authority by God to push those out. Those people who are involved in crime, you don't have to put up with it in your neighborhood. I'm not talking about calling the police or, you know, shooting them down with guns or something. But I'm talking about taking authority in prayer and binding the strongholds and bringing forth power. That's extending the kingdom of God. If you've got problems in your workplace, you've got a demoniac that you're working for, then take authority in the name of Yeshua and change that individual. I've experienced in my own life where I've changed, had employers and other people I've worked with change just through prayer, you know. And you can take the kingdom and bring it into your workplace and bring it into your neighborhoods. That's the ultimate plan of God for people. All right. Amen. Let's cover one other item, and then I'm going to close after this, and that's the functional leadership. Okay, the functional leadership is what I'd call the Exodus 18 crew. Okay, they've been appointed by God to head up different responsibilities in this congregation, and they implement congregational goals and activities. And you can see all the areas here and who the coordinators are of each of those areas. Now, I want to take some personal examples as to how to handle this. Let's take the area of finances, okay? If you have a financial question, don't ask me, okay? I don't know anything about the finances in this congregation. I don't see your checks, okay? I don't usually see a balance until Tim shows. When you see the monthly note that's posted in the building in the room over there, that's when I see it, okay? So if you have questions on finances, go talk to Tim, all right? And if you have personal needs, financial needs, you can't pay the rent, you can't, you know, pay for your food bills. We've talked about this before. Then you go see Tim, who works with Bob. And get this, folks, if you go more than one time, then you go see the hatchet woman, Donna Rayner. No, I'm just teasing. Donna is extremely equipped in helping you go through budgeting and other personal matters like that, you know, and helping maybe make some decisions about right spending and right saving and things of that nature. And so there's not going to be any ifs, ands, or buts. If you go a second time to the trough, our trough, then you're going to go see Donna, and she's going to help you through. Maybe you're doing all the right stuff, and if so, praise God, we'll pray for you. But maybe you've got something to learn, and you can be helped in your finances, and that's the way it goes. We've already talked about counseling situations. You know, Oneg, folks, we need help in the Oneg area. We need your participation. And if you have Oneg questions or problems, then go see Kay, okay? Same thing in the bookstore. Same thing in the library. If you have questions or problems, go see these people. Don't bring them to me, okay? Because then I end up having to tell them anyway. So you just go to them, and you get it much, much more straightened out. If you've got a building question, you know, you want some part renovated or some part changed or a room painted, don't talk to me. Talk to Butch, okay? Because then I'm going to have to talk to Butch anyway. And so we've just added an additional layer on. You can see him, and then he can coordinate it. And he'll get mad at me anyway if I tell you to do one section of the building and he hasn't authorized it. So to save me grief, you can just see him, okay? And the same thing in all these areas, folks. And if we do it this way, then we're going to be able to work it well. Same thing with the coffee house. Pretty soon here, I see Pam Mobley's here, who's going to be running the coffee house with her husband Tim, and you know that is going to be a very, very big deal, and it's going to create monumental problems for us in this congregation, not because I don't think they're wonderful people, but it's because there's going to be two major ministries taking the same space with so that they're really trained in Jewish studies and in understanding what it is when they come of age here. And, you know, we've had one bat mitzvah, and that was wonderful, but we need to go on and do more things. And I want to see the children to be able to learn Hebrew as a language, okay? Not just, you know, oh yeah, you can read a few prayers or do it, but really know it as a language. Now that takes time and it takes some intensive planning. And it's going to take some real work with Ziva on putting that together. But it takes time. All these things take time for planning. Number two is that I want to spend some time in really developing a good teenage program. We have got none right now, or effectively none. And I know Bruce is working with them right now. We may have some others coming on and helping. But our teenagers are possibly the most important group in this whole congregation. They're the next generation, and I feel personally like I have failed in really getting something off the ground. I've tried, but I feel personally bad about it. I think it's the most disappointing area we have, and I want to see something done there. Number three is I feel that we have a need in this congregation for more intensive training in the Bible and in Jewish studies, and we just aren't doing it. And so I need time to put together a program. To get something ready, up and going, so we can really do training for people and really study the scriptures and study the Jewish studies, so we really have a good background and understanding. And I know I'm going to be working with Avram some on preparing papers and materials for this congregation. You know, we've got a good bookstore, but as far as papers on the Sabbath, papers on various Jewish ritual, papers, things like that, I talked about it before, those things take time to write. And take research, and then to be able to provide guidance, provide literature. We need more tracts here to be able to hand out. We've got to be able to go, and we need time to develop some of that stuff, to get it out, or at least to find the stuff that's already available. We also need time, although I'm not going to be involved in it personally, but time and plans for further building renovation here. I mean, we've done a lot, but more needs to be done, a lot more. And so we're going to need time for that. I need a lot more time for training for my leadership. because that's where one of my major areas, calls are, goals, and I need more time to put my efforts and time into them so they can put their time into you. You see, that's the point. And so I need time for that, and we're going to take it. We need to have more intensive training and extensive training for counselors in this congregation. And Juanita's the only one that does the real intensive counseling. She's going to be leading a course here in a couple of weeks. I want to encourage people to take it. If you feel led to be in counseling of any sort, take it and get ready to be equipped to do some counseling, because we need additional counselors to work through problems. We've got an inner city congregation, and so a lot of times we have inner city problems that we're dealing with, which were more intense than being out in the suburbs or whatever. And then finally, I need time to prepare for major outreaches into the hospitals, the nursing homes, the Jewish community. All these things take time, and that's where I feel like my efforts need to be placed. So let me conclude with this note. I know this hasn't been an uplifting, challenging, life-changing congregational message, except for me. It'll be life-changing for me, you know. So maybe it was for me today. Amen. But I want to encourage you folks. I don't want you to feel, first of all, I don't want people running up to me and crying for me or saying, how sorry they feel. I don't need the pity, and I'm not saying this in a wrong way. I need your prayers, number one. That I desperately need. I need people praying for me and all the time. And I need your understanding when you're going through personal struggles to go through this kind of sequence to help resolve it. I'm going to try, I have good friends in this congregation. I don't want to, alter friendships. I want to be able to get to know many people here. I'm here Saturdays to get to know you. I try to go to the home groups every other month to get to know individuals personally. Maybe we can have lunch once in a while and stuff like that. But please, the telephone, try to limit the amount of contact on the phone. It's really deadly. And I'm probably going to be turning off the phone in the mornings from now on. It's off Mondays now, as it has been since I've been down here. But I'm possibly turning it off in the mornings from now on so I can have time with the Lord and not be interrupted and so on. And if that doesn't work, then I'm just going to change my phone number. And I'm serious. I'll get an unlisted number, and then we'll go through the congregational line. And that may be the way to go. But, we'll take it in steps, because I don't want it to make it sound like. So I just, like I said, I need the prayers for that. And I need your help in that. So everybody willing to say amen? Okay, and we're going to go on with God and do something great. Now we have a special thing here today. If you are a father, I want you to stand on your feet. If you are a father or have been a father at one time, stand on your feet if you are a father. Stand on your feet if you're a father. Okay? Tomorrow, we had the same problem with Mother's Day, you see. They always choose the wrong day. Because they've got the wrong Sabbath, right? No, I'm just kidding. I don't get into that. But the important thing is that tomorrow's Father's Day. And so we're going to do a little thing for the fathers right now. Here's a little gift from you, from the children. Thank you very much. There we go. Don't take mine. A little gift for you as fathers, from the children. Stay standing, too. Please stay standing. Don't sit down. For your blessing to be as a father. And just stay standing. And if you haven't gotten your little bookmark here, then just kind of wave your hand at the kids and say you want that. Again, then we're going to have prayer for you in just one moment. Okay. Fathers, if you haven't gotten it, just maybe wave your hand or something. Okay. I think we have a lot more gifts than we have fathers here today, but that's okay. Okay. Everybody who's standing, make sure they got one. All right. As the children are thanking you for being good fathers, which is a big thank you. And don't sit down. If you're a father, stay standing. Okay, has everybody got one? Anybody need one? There's one in the back there, folks. Kids, way in the back. Rich needs one in the back. Okay, somebody give one. Everybody else have one? Everybody? Did Rich, you still need one, or you get one finally? He got one. Okay. All right, now everybody who's not a father, find a father to lay hands on. Okay? If you're not a father, find a father to lay hands on right now. Hey, somebody can lay hands on me. I'm a father. There we go. All right. Thank you. Okay, amen. Just lay your hands on. We're going to pray for the fathers right now. Okay, everybody have their lay hands laid on father here? All right, let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you. You are our Father, Lord God. Father, we thank you for fatherhood, Lord. We thank you, Lord God, that you've birthed us into this world, Lord. You've trained us in this world. You've loved us, Lord, and you've disciplined us, Lord God. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for each and every one of these fathers, Lord. Father, I ask for a mighty anointing upon every father in this room. Lord, to equip them to be even a better father than they ever have before. Lord, give them such an intense love for their children, young children and older children, Lord. Father, if there's a breach in relationships between father and children, Lord, I pray right now that you would quicken these relationships, Lord, and you would heal these relationships between father and children, Lord God, and that, Father, there'd be a healing between that. Lord, that you would give a mighty anointing, Lord God, on every father here to make them a loving father, a challenge them a father spiritually, make them a true priest of their home, Lord God. Father, give them spiritual insight to know your ways, Lord God, and to train up their children, Lord God, in the ways of the Lord, and to pray for their children's children as well, because I know there's grandfathers here as well, Lord. Father, they would pray for their children's children and to raise them up, Lord God. Father, we come against the devourer. We come against the one who's tried to divide families in Yeshua's name. And we break that division right now in the name of Yeshua. And we claim healing and wholesome in every family in this congregation. And that these fathers would be raised up as mighty warriors for the kingdom, as leaders of their homes, as leaders of the congregation and the community and the nation, Lord God. And Father, that we would honor them, Lord God. They would be honored as true fathers of the faith, Lord, that we could look to and honor and rejoice in. And in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen.